This message, titled Prosperity in Suffering, from Job chapter 22, verse 1 through Job 24, verse 25, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at www.winchesterrp.com. Well, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you, as we come to this passage, we come now to another time where Job's friends address him. This is the third time now that his friend Eliphaz comes to him and speaks to him in the midst of his suffering and about his suffering. And I want to remind you, as we come to these chapters, let me rehearse for you again for the seventh time what the argument of Job's friends are. Their argument is plain. It is simple. It is this. They come to their friend and they say, Job, the unrighteous suffer, the righteous prosper. You are suffering. Therefore, their argument is, not once, not twice, three, four, five, six, now seven times, therefore, Job, you are unrighteous. That's what his friends keep telling him again and again, beating that dead horse. And we see that in chapter 22. We see in chapter 22, verses 4, where Eliphaz says, is it for your fear of him that he reproves you and enters into judgment with you? Is not your evil abundant? There is no end to your iniquities, for you have exacted pledges of your brothers for nothing and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have given no water to the weary to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. You see what Eliphaz is saying? Job, here's why you're suffering. Here's your sins. Here's what you're doing. You're not dealing mercifully with people. And then Eliphaz goes on in verse 10 of chapter 22 to say, therefore, right? A word that draws a conclusion. Job, because you have done this, therefore snares are all around you and sudden terror overwhelms you, or darkness so that you cannot see and a flood of water covers you. For the seventh time, Job's friends come to him and say, you are suffering because you are unrighteous. And one of the things that we've seen as we've been going through the book of Job is how much his friends compromise when they say that. They betray themselves and show that they have a very narrow view of God and a very narrow view of the ways in which God works. And what we find time and again from Job's friends is that, if I can put it this way this morning, their world is too small to fit the largeness of suffering in. Their understanding of God and the way in which he works in this world is too small to grapple with the significance of suffering. They come to Job and they tell him, your suffering can only be a demonstration of God's punishment. It's the only value, it's the only use, it's the only purpose of your suffering is to show to you how unrighteous and sinful you are. You know, brothers and sisters, in some ways you and I can be like that. We can be like that. We can have such narrow views of God. We can have such narrow views of the way in which God works in this world that we don't quite know how to fit suffering into the picture. Maybe we don't say to ourselves or to others, suffering is only punishment from God, but there is the temptation that confronts all of our hearts as we grapple with the reality of suffering in our lives and in the lives of other people to see very little purpose in it, to see very little meaning, to see very little significance, to see very little use in this thing that we call suffering. And we might be tempted to think there's no point to it, and maybe we'd be better off without it. But I want you to see this morning the way Job responds. I want you to see the way that Job responds, because a biblical understanding of suffering is more complex than simply saying the unrighteous suffer and the righteous don't. In many ways, that's the sum of what Job is primarily saying in chapter 24. He uses all these examples of people who suffer, and he says in verse 12 of chapter 24, yet God charges no one with wrong. He's saying you've got it all backwards. You say it's only the unrighteous that suffer, but example after example after example can be raised where the righteous, the innocent, those who God himself does not charge with wrong, are suffering. And Job comes in these words to say and to remark on something that is simply astounding. In verse 10 of chapter 23, he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. And what Job is affirming to his friends, Job is saying to these friends who tell him there is no prosperity in suffering because the prosperous don't suffer. Job is actually saying you've gotten it backwards. Spiritual prosperity comes through suffering. While Job's friends say the prosperous do not suffer, Job's entire point is spiritual prosperity is found in the midst of suffering. And I want to preach those words today, these words of Job. And I do so with the keen awareness that for many of you, suffering is not a thought experiment. Suffering is the reality you wake up to almost every single day of your life. And so I pray this morning for an extra measure of the Spirit's mercy to see what Job says here, that suffering is the very means by which we spiritually prosper. Well, then to begin with on that theme, I want us to consider first and foremost the point that I have titled, God the Hidden. God the Hidden. Look at what Job says in verses 8 and 9. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. And that's an interesting thing for Job to say. Because as we read what Eliphaz has said to him, what we begin to see is that Job is refuting something that Eliphaz has said. Look back at chapter 22, verse 12. Eliphaz says, here's the mindset of Job. Is not God high in the heavens? See the highest stars, how lofty they are. And in verse 13, but you say, so Eliphaz is saying, Job, here's what you're saying. You're saying, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? Thick clouds veil him so that he does not see, and he walks on the vault of heaven. Will you keep to the old way that wicked men have trod? They were snatched away before their time. They said to God, depart from us. What can the Almighty do to us? Eliphaz is actually accusing Job in those words. He's saying, you know what, Job, here's how you're living your life. In the midst of your suffering, here's what you're doing. You are saying God is so exalted and so high and so clothed in darkness, he can't see you. He doesn't see what you're doing. And because he doesn't see what you're doing, you think that you can just sin openly. You think that you can just sin boldly. And here's the things that you do. And he accuses him of one sin after another. And he says, Job, that's your mindset. That's your heart. You say God can't see you. But we come back to these verses, chapter 23, verses 8 and 9, and what we actually see Job saying is, Eliphaz, you've got it all wrong. It's not that God doesn't see me. It's that in the midst of my suffering, I don't see God. It's not that God doesn't perceive me and God doesn't behold me. But Job says, in the midst of my suffering, I have no idea where God is. God is hidden from my sight. I can't perceive him. I can't behold him. And brothers and sisters, that's the experience of many in this life who suffer. There are many who could say with Job, perhaps even this morning, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. It is the experience that many have in this life in the midst of suffering. Many of you know that in the ocean, the further down into the depths of the ocean you get, the darker it becomes. And that's because the water eventually becomes so thick and you begin to go and descend to such depths that light can hardly break through all of that water. In fact, I read this week that you only need to go 600 feet down into water before there is no discernible light. It's not that the sun above has stopped shining, it's just that you are now so deep and you have descended to such depths that you can't even begin to discern the light that is shining. And there's a place that you get to in the ocean which is called the midnight zone. And the midnight zone is the place in the ocean where absolutely zero light shines. And you see, in a very real sense, that's how Job is describing his suffering. The darkness that wraps him about, the depths to which he has descended, has kept him from being able to see the light of the mercy and the grace and the loving kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And it is an experience that many who suffer know so well. This idea that God himself is hidden from my sight. And sometimes that means that the light of our strength is gone. The light of our strength. You know, Job gives expression to that. In previous chapters, Job tells us how his very body is wasting away. He says, my skin sticks to my bones. Meaning that in his sorrow, in his grief, in his suffering, he has wasted away to almost nothing. There's nothing between his skin and his bones, and his skin just sticks there. In the second verse of chapter 23, Job says, today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. But what Job is saying, the idiom that he's actually using there, not maybe translated the very best, but simply what Job is saying is, my suffering is too heavy for me to hold up. I can't do it anymore. I have no strength. It has absolutely zapped me of all my strength. And there are those of you who identify with that. You know what it's like when you're suffering, whatever your suffering is. When the losses that you've experienced in this life just bear down upon you, your depression, your anxiety, your loneliness, your stresses, your afflictions in body and soul. And brothers and sisters, I know that some of you know exactly what it is to have all your strength gone. And to say there's none left. The light of it has been shut out to me. I feel so weak and I am so exhausted in the suffering that I wake up with day to day. There are times when the very light of our strength is gone. There are times when the light of our expectation seems to disappear. The light of our hope. Job gives voice to that often in his complaints. In chapter 19, verse 10, he says, my hope is pulled up like a tree. You ever helped pull a tree up? You've ever helped to dig out its roots? Maybe seen in a storm the way that a tree is uprooted. And Job says, that's my hope. My hope has been turned over. There's no root. There's no planting of it in the ground. There's no solidarity given to it anymore. It's been pulled up like a tree. He has no hope left. The light of hope has diminished. He has sunk to such a deep depth of suffering. In chapter 17, Job says that actually my only hope is for the grave. That's all I want. The only thing that I expect at the end of the day is to die. That's the hope that Job has in the midst of his suffering, to descend into the grave. His expectations and his hope is evaporated. And brothers and sisters, I know some of you know what that's like. To get to that place where you can't even hope in the promises of God. To say, it's all hidden from me. The light of it has been darkened. I cannot see. I cannot behold. I cannot perceive that hope anymore. My expectation in God is gone. And I wake up in the morning. I don't expect God to work. I don't expect things to get better. I don't expect Him to bind up my broken heart. Of course, the effect of that is devastating. Gone so often is our prayer life, because what is prayer? Well, prayer ascends on the wings of hope. And you take hope away and your prayer life dries up. It's not even worth it. And how easy to be dominated by continual pessimism. Gone is the light of expectation. Gone is the light of comfort. Gone is the light of comfort. Look at the way that Job expresses this. In verse 15, therefore I am terrified at his presence. When I consider, I am in dread of him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. Job is saying, that's what God is to me. God is not a comfort to me in the midst of my suffering. God should be. But Job is saying, rather than being a comfort to me, I'm terrified by him. I dread the very presence of God. It is, if I can put it this way this morning, what we see in these words of Job, and maybe you want to think about it in these terms, the comforts of Psalm 23 have melted away. That psalm where we sing often, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And Job is saying, right now, my experience of God and my experience in the midst of my suffering is anything but that. God is actually frightening to me. I'm terrified by him. I am filled with dread at the very thought and the very presence of God. And there are perhaps this morning some of you who have sunk to that depth of suffering where God is not, in your experience, the spirit of all comfort. For the very thought of him is more dread to you, more fear than comfort. Gone is the light of comfort. Gone is the light of security. I think it was Stonewall Jackson, that famous Civil War commander, very godly man, who said, I have as much security in my bed at night as I do in the middle of the battlefield. And his confidence in that was that wherever he is, whether he's laying his head down to sleep at night in the comfort and the security of his own home, or whether he's fighting on the battlefield, God is his God. God is his security. God is his refuge. God is his high tower. God will protect him. God will be his safety and his security. But how often in the midst of suffering do we lose a sense of that? Job did. Job says again and again throughout this book, God is like an enemy to me. God pursues me. That's not the picture of safety. That's not the picture of security. That's the picture of a friend who has become an enemy. And Job says, that's my experience. That's how hidden God is to me. There is no light of security being given to me. God pursues me as an enemy pursues his foe. And Job says, this is what is true of this experience. Whether I go forward, he is not there. Whether I go backwards, I do not perceive him. When he's working on my left hand, I do not see him. And when he's working on my right, I do not behold him. Gone is the presence and the light of God. That's what Job is saying. And there is something there that resonates, brothers and sisters, with all who know what it is to suffer in this life, to descend to the darkness, to be wrapped in it, and to descend to those depths where God himself seems hidden. And that's where Job finds himself. It's where Job finds himself. God the hidden. But I want us to look next at God the knowing. God the knowing. So Job says in verses 8 and 9, I can't perceive him. I don't know where he is. I can't see him. I can't behold him. But brothers and sisters, look at what Job says in the 10th verse. But he knows the way I take. He knows the way that I take. Do you hear what Job is saying? He's saying, my inability to find God in the midst of my suffering, my inability to know him, to perceive him, to behold him. Here's what Job is saying. My inability does not interfere with the perfect knowledge of God. I can't see him. But Job is saying, yet he still sees me. It's what we sing about in the first psalm. Psalm chapter 1, verse 6. He knows the way of the righteous. God knows. God perceives. God sees. God beholds. The psalmist in the 139th psalm says that God knows from afar. He knows the paths that we walk. He knows when we lie down in our beds. He knows when we rise up. He knows all of our ways. And the psalmist there in Psalm 139 comes to this conclusion. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high, I cannot attain it. And you see, this is what Job is saying. God is hidden from me. My suffering is so dark and I have descended to such depths. But here is a note of confidence. Here is a note of comfort to me in the midst of all my suffering. I can't see God, but God still sees me. I can't perceive him, but he perceives me. I can't behold God. I don't know the way God is leading me. But here Job says, but he knows, God knows the way that I take. God knows. And that's a simple truth. But it's a profound truth. It is a profound truth. God knows. He knows your situations. He knows your circumstances. He knows the depths of your sorrows and of your suffering. There may be in our experience of suffering times and seasons where God seems hidden from us. And yet there never comes a moment in time when God does not know the way we take. The psalmist, again in Psalm 139, says, even our darkest dark is still light to God. He knows. And I want to dwell on that for a moment, this God who knows. How does God know? How can we be assured this morning that God knows the depths of my suffering when he seems hidden from me? Well, brothers and sisters, God knows by his character. You know, often we teach our youngest children in Sunday school class or at home. We teach them from the earliest age the characteristics of God, the attributes of God. And where do we often begin? We often begin with what we sometimes call the omnis of God. God is omnipotent. Meaning God is all powerful, and we teach our children. God has all the power at his disposal. He can do anything he wants. And then we teach our children God is omnipresent. There is nowhere where God isn't. He is present everywhere. He is not confined the way that you and I are to one specific location. And then what do we teach them? We teach our children God is omniscient. He knows everything. And that, brothers and sisters, is something that is true of the very nature and essence of God. By his very existence, by his very being, God knows all things. God did not have to be a student who sat in a desk and learned things, because there's never been a moment of ignorance in God. God did not have to grow up the way that you and I grow up and learn all these facts about the world around us. God, by his very nature, by his very essence, in his very being, knows all things. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, states it very simply. God knows everything. Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 10, my heavenly Father knows when a sparrow from the sky falls. You know how many birds die every day? I don't know the exact number. Since we got cats, more birds have been dying in our area. But Jesus teaches our heavenly Father knows it. He sees it. And if he knows the sparrows that drop from the sky, Jesus says he knows. He's the one who has numbered the very hair on your head. Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8 says, it is God who knows the hearts of men. And you see, my point here this morning, brothers and sisters, is when we come to talk about the God of all knowledge, when we come to talk about the omniscience of God, this isn't some abstract idea. But Job applies this to the reality of suffering. In the midst of my suffering, when God is hidden from my sight, here is something for me to plant my feet on. He knows. He is still omniscient. He is still the all-knowing God. He knows by his very character. But more than that this morning, he does not only know by his character, this God who knows all things knows by his plan. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 10, what is it that God himself declares? He says, I am God. There is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not done. My counsel will stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes. I know that often this idea of does God know everything that's going to happen? Did God plan everything that's going to happen? As often in the history of the church become a point of theological debate. But I cannot imagine waking up to a moral morning to a God who is ignorant and to a God who did not plan all things. There's a famous philosopher who struggled with the question, is tomorrow determined by anything? And he decided it wasn't, and he actually just stayed in bed for months. There's no point in me getting up if chaos rules ultimate in this world. And you see, the Bible teaches us, not as a point of theological controversy, but of the greatest comfort to those who are in Christ Jesus, that God is the one who has determined the end from the beginning. God is the one who has set into motion all things by his own will for his own good pleasure. And that's a frightening thought to some people, but to the Christian, it ought to be one of the most comforting thoughts. Because what do we know in that? We know that in the plan of God, the promises of the gospel meet us. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. That in all things, God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. The fact that God has planned and purposed all things is not to be a point that overwhelms us with despair, but that fills us with great consolation and great hope. He is the God who knows the end from the beginning, because he is the one who accomplishes all of his purposes. All of his purposes. And as the Apostle Paul says, it is God who is orchestrating every detail of this existence for the sake of those he loves, for the sake of his children. And Job comes, and it's interesting, look at verse 13 of the 23rd chapter. But he is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. For he will complete what he appoints for me, and many such things are in his mind. And it's a hard truth sometimes to come to terms with. But God knows by his plan. He has purposed all things. And brothers and sisters, our suffering is not an exception to that. Our suffering is not an exception to the plan of God. But he knows the depths of our sorrows, because in his wisdom and in his goodness and in his faithfulness, he has planned it. But he not only knows by his character and by his plan, I want to remind you this morning that he knows by Jesus. We are taught in the gospel that glorious truth, that the eternally begotten Son of God took to himself human nature. He was made like us in every way, and yet he was without sin. And the pages of the Gospels testify to the fact that it is Jesus who in his humanity suffered in the most inconceivable ways. In body and in soul, Jesus suffered. And Jesus descended to depths of suffering that you and I will never experience. Jesus knew a darkness that you and I will never know. But you see, here's the comfort. Here's the reality. That because Jesus has done that, there is no depth of suffering that we can descend to where Jesus himself has not been. The prophet Isaiah tells us that Jesus was the man of sorrows. We need to remember that. Jesus wasn't, brothers and sisters, the life of the party. If Jesus were a member of our congregation, the prophet Isaiah tells us, we would look at him and we would say, there's one who's afflicted by God. There's one who goes around with broken heart, weeping for his sufferings. And yet, in that is this consolation for us that God knows. He knows the way that we take because Jesus has gone there before us. He knows the road of suffering that we walk, whatever our losses, whatever our crosses, whatever our depressions, whatever our anxieties, whatever our confusion, whatever our sorrow, whatever grief we carry, brothers and sisters, God knows because Jesus has been there. He has descended to the depths of the darkness, but here is a gospel truth that the Apostle John reminds us of, that he is the true light, and the true light has come into the world, and the darkness cannot overtake him. And here's this glorious truth that even when God is hidden from our sight, and even when our suffering seems to overwhelm us, yet God knows the way that I take, because he who is the light of the world has stepped into that darkness. And he has never forgotten, brothers and sisters, Jesus has never forgotten the sorrow in the hearts that he's purchased. And so Job says, he knows my way. God knows by his own character. He knows by his plan. He knows the way of suffering through Jesus. God the knowing. Well, finally then, what do we have in these words? We have God the hidden, God the knowing, but finally we have God the trying. God the trying. Job says, God's hidden from my sight. I can't perceive him, but God perceives me. God knows. What's the point? Where is Job going with this? We'll look again at verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. We need to remember what Job's friends have been saying. Job's friends are saying, Job, your suffering is only for the purpose of showing you how sinful you are. Your suffering, Job, is God's punishment upon you because you're guilty of some particular sin, that's the purpose of God's suffering, or of your suffering, period. End of debate. That's what his friends are saying. His friends are saying that's all your suffering is good for. That's the only use that it has, is to punish you for your sins. But what does Job say? Job says, when he has tried me, I shall come out as pure gold. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. And the imagery that Job is using there is imagery common to the scriptures, and it's that of refining gold. Gold is never found in nature in all of its purity. There's always impurities mixed in with gold. Impurities like zinc, impurities like copper and silver and iron. And so gold has to undergo a process of purification. It has to undergo a process of refining. And that's what Job is saying quite literally. That's what suffering is to me. My friends, you tell me my suffering is only punishment for my sins, but I refuse to accept that my suffering is the very means by which God is refining me. He's burning the dross in my life. He's consuming me that I might come forth as refined gold, as pure gold. Job is saying that's the purpose of suffering. It is refining me. It is purifying. And remember, brothers and sisters, the load and the burden of suffering that Job is carrying. Not only is his body wasting away, not only has his wife rejected him, not only have his servants all died, his wealth has all been lost, his children have died, and Job says all of it is that God might try me so that I would come out as gold. God is cleansing me of the many impurities that remain in my life that he might sanctify me. That is the purpose of God in this. And of course, that makes no sense to Job's friends. It makes no sense because Job's friends can only think so narrowly to say, your suffering is punishment. And Job's saying, no, my suffering is actually a means for me to prosper spiritually. Because prosperity for the Christian, if I can put it this way this morning, prosperity for the Christian more often than not comes in the heat of the furnace. It comes in the heat of suffering. And does that mean that it doesn't hurt? No. In order for gold to be refined, the fire has to be heated to 1800 degrees Fahrenheit. At that temperature, can you imagine how hot that is? That burns, that scalds, that reduces to ash. It hurts. It hurts. But what Job is saying in this way that only God himself can search out to its depths, that through that, through the pain of suffering and the agony of suffering and the brokenness of suffering, God is refining his people. He is refining his people to bring them forth as refined gold. And Job is saying to his friends, it has a purpose. And you know, brothers and sisters, in that, how like Christ we become. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, says that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Our Lord and Savior learned obedience through what he suffered. And Job is saying, my sufferings, they're the refiner's fire to purify, to refine me, that I might become who I am purposed to be in him. And you know the thing about pure gold? I read this week as well. There is no known natural substance that can destroy gold. You can melt it down, but you cannot destroy gold. So that in a very real sense, pure gold at the end of the day fears no fire. It can't be destroyed. And Job is saying, there is the aim of God's trying of me. As hard as it is, and brothers and sisters, it hurts. Suffering hurts like hell. And I don't say that profanely this morning. That is the very imagery that Job uses to describe his suffering. God grinding him to dust, casting him into darkness, God tormenting him and overcoming him. That's the experience of Job. It hurts. But here Job the sufferer says, when he has tried me, when God has tried me, I shall come out as gold. God the trying. You know, brothers and sisters, this is remarkable. We don't know the length of time between Job's initial sufferings in chapter 23 and 24. Likely months have passed. And here Job is sitting in the ash heaps, body and soul broken by the reality of suffering. But brothers and sisters, hear the voice of faith in the midst of suffering. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Let's pray.